All right, praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and get started with our Bible study tonight. First, we want to take this opportunity to welcome everybody that's here, and then everybody that's online that's joining us tonight, and those that'll watch it going forward in the future. We just want to say welcome. And we're going to go ahead and pray and then see if we can get back into the Bible study for tonight. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come into your house. We thank you for everyone that's here, everybody that's online, and that, Father, your word would help us to grow continually in all that you would desire us to be, that we might truly get to meet you and hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servants. Father, we ask it even in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have been in the book of 2 Timothy, and we had gotten to 2 Timothy where we had gotten through verse 12 in chapter 3. And so to kind of give you a summation before we go pick up at verse 13, because my plan tonight is go 13 through 17 and then chapter 4, see if we can do probably verses 1 through 6 or 1 through 5. So let's kind of summarize where we are. Paul basically writes to Timothy and tells him that he should know something, that in the last days, perilous times would come. We said that the word perilous would mean hard to bear, difficult, hard to get through. Not that we couldn't get through them, but that that's how they would feel. And so he makes this what amounts to prophecy. We don't want to call it prediction, but in a way that's what it is, telling us what we ought to expect to see as the time of Christ's return gets closer. And he goes through talking about the condition of people, what they will be like, how they will act, and all this. And he goes through a list of things, how they're lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, and he just goes on with all these things about folks. Basically saying that they have a form of godliness. In other words, they appear to be people who care about God, yet at the same time, they truly deny the power of godliness. In other words, living a godly life, living the way God actually said. You know, they'll talk about God, and they look like they're godly people, but they don't live godly. And therefore, then the power that comes with living godly does not manifest itself in their life. And trying again to get Timothy to understand, which we'll see in a moment when he gets to talk to him, that if you really want to get your folks to where they can keep the devil out of most of their situations and keep their lives on track, get them, preach the word to them, and get them to understand it's really God, and that to the extent they live their lives godly, they can avoid a lot of the drama that goes on out there in the world and in their lives. So many times the things that people put on God by saying, well, you know, God, this is what God put in my life or God did, absolutely is not correct. These are choices that we're making. And when we make those choices, we get the end result of what they are. You know, so we have to make a decision. You know, some people drop out of school. Well, by dropping out of school, well, you can't get a degree if you drop out. You know, so that's just how it goes. It's not that God put you out. You made a decision. And in making those decisions, many times these decisions are driven by our own feelings, our desires, our lack of discipline, or whatever's going on, that we then end up suffering the results of this. You know, if we make money and we spend all our money, every penny we get all the time, when we get older, we won't have any money. And we can't say, well, you know, God got me old with no money. Well, no, God didn't do that. We did that, you know, by spending every dime we had. This is what happens. Now, there are people who, you know, there are various things that we may not fully understand, but those are many times the exceptions that we can't keep trying to plow into the rule. It's kind of like when you talk to people about God and they'll say, so you're saying that Jesus is the only way. What about people who haven't heard about Jesus? Well, we don't want to worry about them. What about you? You just heard about it. And most of the time what people are trying to do is to steer away the direct thing they've been confronted with now. You know, you've been confronted with the gospel. So you need to make a decision about what you're going to do about it. Because eventually, when the Bible says, you know, we're going to meet Christ, and when we do, then so be it. You know, the Bible does not try to convince people as much as what it does is the intention is to tell us the truth. I was talking to somebody that was a Muslim, And they were saying that one of the problems they had with the Bible was that it tells all these stories and really makes the people look bad in it and all that. I said, well, this is what's good about the Bible. I said, what God basically does is tells us the truth of how man was created, how he asked man to do different things, even those that are, you might say, seen as giants in God's eyes, like David and others. When they made mistakes, God put it in the book. You know, he didn't hide it, like when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to have her husband murdered all, but and then had him killed. God didn't hide that in the Bible. God put it in here so we could see that even those people who live lives and have hearts, God said, after my own heart, did things they weren't supposed to do. So God basically reveals all of this through Scripture, with the end result being us getting to Christ, who's his perfect son, that then we all are able now to realize why we need Christ and why the world needs a Savior. Irrespective of what the people think about it, all you got to do is go out there and look. And I mean, man has been at it a long time, and he still ain't figured out how to stop all the wars, how to stop all the diseases, how to stop all the crazy things going on in the world. He hasn't figured it out yet. So there is an answer that's coming one way or the other. Either there is no God, which, as I said last week or week before, really makes no sense if we take that position. So anyone who is assailing, whether it's social justice or anything else, if you don't believe there's a God, then where do these concepts come from? Because if we give our minds over to the idea of evolution or developing from some other way, then we also must give our minds to the reasonable conclusion that some then would have evolved better than others. And if that's the case, then how can you tell anybody that they're not smarter than you? Maybe they are smarter than you. That's why I said, when we're talking about white people, maybe they are. I mean, according to everybody, they run everything, and they figured out how to do it. And even if they did it evil, they still doing it. And if there's no God, then the only way you can fix it is you got to figure out how to disrupt them out and get them out or do whatever you're going to do, because there's no God. And that doesn't make any sense. I think if people would just stop long enough, and that's why God says, come, let us reason together. I want you to understand why things are like they are, because the devil is evil and he uses people to do evil things, and they do evil things to each other. And when it's all over, I'm going to come back and judge all of it. So instead of looking at a situation and saying, well, there couldn't be a God, because if there was a God, he wouldn't let this happen, he wouldn't let that happen. Let's go and let God explain himself, right? So he tells us what's going to happen in the last days, how it's going to happen. He comes down and says, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some form of persecution, where people are not going to be willing to believe what's being said or whatever. Now we're going to pick up at verse 13. And we'll see him continuing this discussion with Timothy. We'll read 13 through 17. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Okay, now, so let's kind of pick up and talk about this. So remember now that Paul is writing knowing that he has received a death sentence. He's about to be killed for his ministry and belief in Christ and his refusal to back down off of his acknowledgement of Jesus as Savior. And although Caesar is in charge of the kingdom at that time, he is not the ultimate Lord, to which Paul cannot yield to that, even though Paul continuously writes that we should obey the kings and all of this. But he's now basically been convicted as an insurrectionist, someone who basically is stirring up insurrection, because, of course, the Caesars were seen as almost as God on the planet. And then when many of them died, they were deified, supposedly through ceremonies and all this. So to acknowledge, not to acknowledge Caesar as the deity, if you will, is really Paul's major charge. And then he's basically causing insurrection amongst all the other people that he's preaching his stuff to. So Paul has been basically sentenced to death. He's in a prison now, and he's writing this letter. And so now we see Paul giving us all of this information about the last days. But Paul says that we should recognize something. He says in verse 13 that evil men and seducers, these are seducers. The word seducing many times shows up. You see it in a sexual connotation a lot, but it really just means to draw a person away, to draw them away from the right thing means to seduce somebody. So Paul says evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse. He says deceiving and being deceived. He says, you know, these people many times themselves are deceived, he says. But they'll be deceiving people and being deceived. He says it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. So as Christians, you know, we should not be, sometimes I hear people saying, you know, they're like so feeling so oppressed. Now, we can get vexed by it, which is what the scripture means when it says perilous times will come. You know, hard to bear. I mean, it's just, you know, you listen to some things people are saying, and you're like, really? Wow. You know, all you got to do right now is listen to all, which is a very interesting thing now, to listen to many of the African leaders as they are now assailing the West and coming against all of the stuff that now the West is trying to push on them, different agendas and thoughts and stuff. And they're like, whoa, whoa, stop, time out. Y'all came over here, and then you took away folk, made them slaves. You colonialized Africa. You bust us all up, so we were always fighting with each other and divided. Now you want to come to us and tell us, because we don't think that LGBT rights or any of this other stuff is what it ought to be, that now if we don't do that, y'all going to come on and take the money you've been so-called helping us for humane society reasons. And they're like, we ain't getting this. If that's what y'all want to do in America, why can't we do what we want to do in our country? If democracy is about doing what your country wants to do, and we tell you 95% of our people don't agree with that, why would we have to do that, or you all are going to now take money from us, threaten us with this, which all it did was set up a place for the Russians and the Chinese to come into Africa, because that's basically what's happening now. And they're saying, look, we're going to respect y'all, okay? We're not going to come over here and try to tell y'all how to live. If y'all want to do it that way, that's what y'all should do. And basically, now you just have this strange kind of thing going on right now. So you have the whole continent of Africa almost exploding against all of the West, but almost in a different way from the way black people in America are upset with the continent. It's a weird situation right now. It's very weird. Because basically what's happening now is that all of the doctrines, or should I say platforms and things that the Democrats are pushing is what the African nations are repelling back at them, saying, y'all keep that over there. We're going to do what we do over here. Then it's creating another strange phenomena because the black people here are starting to listen to the African leaders and trying to, whoa, hold up, wait a minute. Let me understand, because y'all may be right about what you're saying. And it's really creating a very interesting dynamic. So now Africa is talking about, you know, we're not any longer going to have these summits where you summon 54 heads of state in Africa, because that's the way you've kept it all divided. The Nigerians, the Zimbabwe, South Africa, this, that, the other. No, we're going to pick three or four of us. We're going to meet with y'all, because we come to meet one of y'all. How does that sound? You know, one president of the United States meets 54 black leaders of Africa, which is all divided up. No, we're trying to unite. Well, what is happening? The whole world is kind of going into this kind of topsy-turvy thing, and people are trying to figure out where to place their bets, if you will. What I find interesting, like I said, about that dynamic is that Africa was the place that all the missionaries went supposedly to get all of the, what do you want to call them? The barbaric people. We had other names for the Africans, you know. They were not as civilized as everybody else. So we took missionaries to them and took them the gospel, and now they preaching it back to us, basically saying, whoa, stop. We ain't doing that. You know, so I think it's just an interesting time that we're in, that we're going to see. But Paul said that what would happen is that evil men and seducers would get worse and worse. And so we can't get defeated because we see what looks like evil taking over, you know. I mean, God's like, this is the plan. It's how it's supposed to go. He says, but he told Timothy, he says, but I need you to continue in the things which you learned and be assured, knowing of whom you've learned them. And then he says that from a child you've been taught the Holy Scriptures, so you know the way to salvation. Then in verse 16, he basically breaks out what we can come to understand about Scripture. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, that then means that the Bible, Paul basically says to Timothy, I need you to understand, we have to stay with Scripture. This is why, you know, if a preacher gets up and begins to spend too much time preaching, whether it's psychology or philosophy or the cultural issues of the day or psychoanalysis or biology or evolution or anything else we preaching, we get off from what it is that is necessary for us to keep our lives on track. I'm telling you, there are so many. I say this all the time. At 60, I'll be 62 next month. Every single thing, I mean, I can't think of anything as I go back in my mind, that went wrong in my life. If I hadn't have done what I did, if I did what this said, it'd never happen. Every single thing that went wrong in my life, if I had done what this said, it'd never happen. Now, why does that happen with people? One, ignorance. They don't know. Well, some people go to church, but like I said, if you spend all your time in church and all you hear about is the cultural issues of the day, or you hear about different things and you never hear the word, what it says, then you'll never know that that's not something God would want you to do, or that's not the way God does things, or that's not whatever. Now, many people will then reject it on purpose. I just don't believe that that's what God's word is. Okay, well, I mean, that's another issue. People have to make a decision with that. But if they come to the place of salvation and believe that this is God's word, then you have to either get it in church and then study it, or you definitely have to be studying it outside of church. But if you're not ever studying it, you would never know. Okay? So I would like to say some of my errors were just ignorance. Even though I was raised in church, I just didn't know. Could be what? I didn't pay attention in Bible study because we had to go. You know, we had to go to church. Maybe it was said and then I just wasn't listening. I don't know. It could be that sometime you're just going to do what you want to do and you just kind of hope it's going to be all right. You know, even though you know it ain't right, you can know it ain't. You didn't even read it anyway. You just kind of got a feeling this may not be the right thing to do. But you do it anyway, and then boom, you know, you kind of get the results of it, and there it is, and now it's like hard. And, you know, I was reading something one day which makes sense. It says, you know, that doing something that's good for your life, the labor that it takes doesn't last nearly as long as the good you've done. But if you do something just for passion and pleasure, that short-lived pleasure will be outlived by all the drama that comes from it for a very long time. And it's an interesting way to think about it. You know, God's like, look, if you spend the time disciplining our lives with the word and doing the word, he's saying there's power in godliness. Your life can stay away from a lot of stuff that I don't know why. I mean, I don't understand it, but I'll get up and I hear preachers say it. I heard one say it the other day in a funeral. I mean, it was a good message. Now, don't get me wrong. He preached a good message, and I told him that. Man, that message was good. But the problem with sometime when we're doing these things is, the question is that right, though? I mean, if you stand up in front of people and tell them, like if I were to tell y'all tonight, you know, y'all might as well just get ready. The way life works is stuff just comes out of nowhere and tears your life up. And you just going to have to deal with it. That's just how God is. Okay, now, question is, where did Pastor get that? And is that really true? It's true that if you go out there and interview most people, they feel this way. That life, man, all of a sudden you just go along and bam, something happens. And it's just crazy and your life is thrown in a topsy-turvy. But most people, if they're honest, the thing that throws life into topsy-turvy most of the time, now I ain't talking about, let's put some exceptions aside, we'll deal with that in a minute. Most of what happens, think about it, if we really get down into the detail, something was going on before that happened. All right, before somebody got just killed by a drunk driver. Well, first of all, somebody got drunk. And now the person who was, we call innocent, we don't know what that's about at the moment. We just don't know. But we do know this, that the scriptures tell us that Jesus said this, our daily prayer, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you prayed this today. He said daily we should pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which there ain't no death going on up there, ain't none of that. Give us this day our daily bread, not next week, just today. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, don't let us live our lives in such a way that we end up led into temptation. So we don't have to be tempted today to do evil. It doesn't have to come my way if I understand it and I pray and ask God to help me. And deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Bible says in one place, if we pray according to God's will, we know we will have what we ask because we pray according to his will and he hears us. So I would always challenge, the first thing I would challenge somebody who says, well, that person just came out of nowhere and killed him. Okay. Well, first of all, maybe. I don't know, but I do know. Well, my first question for anybody would be, is that your prayer before you leave home to start? Or do we just go out in the world like most of us do? Most of us do not leave like tonight. We will not leave this place thinking tonight is our night. We may leave this place believing tonight is somebody else's night. We could believe that maybe. But to really kind of focus on the fact that tonight could be my night, we don't hardly ever do that. And if we do it, it gives us a more sober approach to life and a more cautiousness about praying to say, God, I know what the Bible says about the man who said, oh, tomorrow I'm going to do this, and tomorrow I'm going to do that, and tomorrow I'm going to do that. And you said, thou fool, your soul will be required tonight. So please help me to recognize that this could be my night. But I pray you would deliver me from that because I'm not ready just yet to go. And I'm not ready not to go because I'm fearful, but no, I just think that there's other things and more work to be done for God. And I would like to be able to continue to do that. That's why I'm praying what you said, deliver me from evil. I heard somebody say the other day, well, but death isn't evil. All right. See, we got to keep, watch this. They said, well, because when you die, you go to meet Jesus. And death, that means death isn't evil. Okay, well, I guess if you want to look at it that way. I mean, you know, there are lots of ways you can look at things, okay? But what we want to do is look at things the way the Bible looks at things. Because if we go back at the scripture, you see it up there on the screen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means the way we do things. You know, I was taught to be a lawyer. So we were given certain doctrines and ways to do it. Others have been taught to be accountants, and we have certain doctrines. We learn how to do debits and credits and how things ought to work. There's a way it's done. That's doctrine. For reproof, reproof means telling somebody where, in fact, they are off about it, convicting them. Reproof is conviction. For correction, correction is to get people back on path. You know, you're off. Now, let me tell you how to get it back on path. And then instruction in righteousness, how to live righteously. How does God want us to live? Not just live in any kind of way, say, I got Jesus and it's all good. No. So even when we talk about death, you know, if you look, I'm going to go over here right quick. I'll tell them the scripture. I just want to, one scripture I want to use right quick. Let me see if I can find it. Well, I can't find it right off the top, but I'm going to just say it to you. The Bible says this, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So the Bible itself, and I thought it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it may be somewhere in it, I'm just not seeing it. But the Bible says that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. God calls death man's enemy. Now, anybody, if they just stop and reason, there it is right there. Oh, it wasn't 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So when somebody tells you, you know, I heard some philosopher once say, you know, death is honorable. Therefore, death cannot be evil because honorable is not evil. And I'm like, whatever. The Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So I'm going to be fighting him until I'm out of here. You know, I'm fighting him off until I'm gone. And God says it's your time. I ain't giving my life over to death because somebody told me, you know, it's honorable to die. I get it. But you know what? And I get it. Paul said to depart to be with Christ is better. But Paul also will see when we finish Timothy, he said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. It's my time now to depart. He knew it was now his time. So we're not trying to get out of here prematurely or come to funerals where I've heard people pray. Well, you know, now they've been eternally healed. You know, many of you all have been praying for this person's healing. Well, now they've been eternally healed. They dead. Death is an enemy. It's an enemy. We got to know that. Yes, they're with Christ now. We got that. But let's not try to play with people with the truth of what the Bible says about death. We all know death is an enemy. If we didn't have death, we would have our parents forever. We didn't have death, we'd have our children forever. If we didn't have death, we'd have our parents. We'd have everything, all these people we care about, all the people who are constantly, somebody could get shot, it wouldn't matter. They fall down, get back up. Death couldn't take them. And we know how many people sorrow consistently over and over and on and on and on about the death that is going on in the world. Doesn't matter how long somebody lives, if they're close to you and they die, we still feel it. You know, and we have to get through it. Death is an enemy. And that's what the Bible says. So what we're doing now is we take what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, what I need you to do is I want you to understand this so that in your teaching, you are teaching people, you are using scripture. So this is why when the Bible says to us, and so what we're going to do is we're going to read a little bit further down in chapter 4, and then we're going to keep mining chapter verse 16. So we're going to read chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. He says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. All right, so let's tie all this back to what Paul said in verse 16. Now he's talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that you can be mature and furnished to a good work. Then he begins to tell him, look, I'm charging you. And that word charge is like a military word. He says, and he gives it very somberness to make it clear that you need to see this as you are in the presence of God and Jesus right now. You know, this is what we try to do when we do marriage ceremonies, when I do them anyway, when I do what I call the final pronouncement and the charge. And I'll say to them, you've now made these vows before God and these witnesses. I now charge you before God that you go and carry them out the way you all unsaid. Now, I don't know if the people walk away understanding what they just did. You know, God is here. Your witnesses are here. And you all have made these pledges and talk. It sounds good when you're making them. Now you go away. I charge you to do what you said in the sight of God. So now when you go away and you're not doing them, then guess what? God is right there watching going, see, now you know you were charged with doing this correctly. You said you would, and you did it in front of all them witnesses that were in the church when you got married. God's going to hold you accountable for not doing it. A lot of people just don't think about all these things. And all these things are having impact on our life. To think that God's just up there letting us do our vows any way we want to And then when it's over, he's not in there some kind of way, doing something or whatever he's doing or not allowing to do, or something we're allowing into our circumstance, because the enemy is always looking for opportunity to create trouble in the lives of people. I think that's where all this domestic violence comes from. People who all of a sudden are strangling somebody, and they're like, I don't know what happened. I mean, sometimes the guys will say that, I just don't know what happened. I don't know what got into me. Demons. They standing right there in your house, stirring it up, waiting, because we give them opportunity. We give them space by some of the things we say, some of the stuff we're doing, the fact that we don't pray, the fact that we don't let God in. We're not asking him to keep us from evil. And so all these demons looking for a place to land. And this is why I think you have such a so-called epidemic of domestic violence and all this stuff, things that people are doing that just don't make sense. You know, all of a sudden you done shot somebody that, you know, you in there living with, or stabbed somebody, or it's like, what is going on in here? Well, we know it ain't God, right? So Paul says, I need you to understand, Timothy, in order for you to keep your church on track and the church and the people you're dealing with, I need you to understand something. As time keeps going, you have to preach the word. See, he says, preach the word. Look at verse 2. He says, preach the word. This is why I tell people many times, sometimes when I come, the reason I don't talk about some of the other stuff, some people don't think it's right when I'm saying this, but I do. The reason I don't spend all my time talking about current events, unless they tie directly to what's something that's in the Bible, is that this is not helping you. What's going to help you is going to be the word. You need the word to build you up so you can go out there and deal with whatever you come up against. It don't matter what happens tomorrow. It don't matter if all the banks fail. You better know how God helps you if the banks fail. Yeah, it doesn't matter what happens on your job. What matters is what you do when it happens. If you get promoted or you get demoted or you get laid off. God is here all the time. What I can't do is to give you a false perception of God. How do I not do that? Preach the word. I can get up here all day and say, look, man, God loves all of us. And no matter what we're doing, God's just going to bless you. You know why? Because he just loves his children like that. You know how you love your children? God's a greater lover than you are. And the bottom line is, but some of us love ourselves and children so much, we wouldn't even spank them. And God already saying here, that ain't happening. God's like, look, I'm doing this, okay, because he says, and then he says in one place, don't even spare the rod for all his crying. Yes, I mean, in other words, you know, usually you cry hard, man. Children cry real hard when they're getting whipped, because that way you'll stop, because they figure it hurt real bad. Cry, stop it. God said, don't stop. He said, if you keep on and get it all done, you'll deliver them. You'll deliver them. They'll be like, you know what? I'm getting it. When I run up against authority, I just need to do what I'm being told. That's it. Go to school. Do what the teacher tell you. You know, you go out here, do what this will tell you. Just do the thing. And then you eventually will become an authority. That's how the Bible works. If you want to see authority and respect come in your life, just follow it. And God makes it clear that that's how the process works. He says, if you're not faithful in that, that's another man's. Who's going to give you what's yours? So we see then that he says, preach the word. Then he says, be instant in season and out of season. All right, so in other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to need you to preach the word, and I need you to preach it when it's good, and I'm going to need you to preach it when it ain't so good. Okay, I mean, I know that sometimes there's some stuff I say people don't like. And since I'm not there to say it, they're going to probably get mad at you. But I'm going to need you to say it anyway. You're going to have to understand, this ain't the season for happy. This word here may not be so good, don't feel so good, but it helps us. I mean, think about if every day all we got to eat was cake or whatever you like, whatever you enjoy, and you know the truth, probably not, is that it's not something healthy. Whatever it is that you really like. You know, now you know you can't eat it all the time, but I'm talking about the thing that you really like that you would eat all the time. If it was me, if I could eat the one thing, and this will probably be what will happen when I finally get to where I'm like, I don't know, 100, however old God let me get to where I know I'm about to go. And then I'm going to say, bring me 3 meat lovers pieces. I want meat on every piece of it. I don't want no them edges, you know, that bread. I don't want that. I want meat from edge to edge. What kind of meat? Every meat they make except chicken, because I've been eating chicken, seems like, all the time. Grilled chicken, you know, trying to keep my blood pressure right and all them other things. But this time I want sausage, and I want I want Italian sausage and regular sausage, and I want all them meats on there. Yes, yes, yes. That's what I would like. Bring me three of them. Well, if I ate pizza every day like I like it, it would not be good for me, y'all. It just wouldn't. Some of y'all like other things. And you know, if you ate that every day, it would just not be good. Okay, so God ain't gonna preach to you every day how much he just love you and wants you to be all right. Because there's some things you need to hear so that you'll get it. Because sometime in order for God to get us right, we end up in situations we done put ourselves in. People keep saying God did it. And I keep telling people, man, I will not accept that, because it's nowhere in the Bible. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible that God put people in stuff. People get put in things, and God is either watching or at some point he reacts to them. But God is not doing the thing. Even with Job, God didn't do anything to Job. All God did was let Satan go do what Satan can do. God, we find out, was the one protecting Job the whole time. And God said, okay, I'll let you get at him, but don't kill him. The devil did all that stuff to Job. God didn't do it. They said, well, but God let him. Well, okay, but God did not do it. This ought to get people to understand. God is not the one down here doing evil things to people. The devil's doing it. So I got to figure out how to get in God's right standing so that I don't need much of the devil doing in my life. Most of us, we don't need the devil. And we do a very good job of it ourselves. You know, getting ourselves the stuff that God don't need the devil. Now, once we in it and it start acting, it's screwing our head down and all that, and we crying and praying and asking God to help us, and he like, I'm going to need you to go look at this, or you come and hear a message that, pow, hits you right there. I've had people tell me that, you know, it seemed like you was riding the car with us. No, I wasn't, but God was, you know, and he takes the message and he delivers it out to people. So the thing is that he tells him, preach the word, because the word is what's going to help the people. I mean, you can't come up with enough in your mind to try to help people. Psychology ain't going to deliver people. Psychology doesn't do it. Philosophy doesn't do it. All these different things don't do it. All these different quip sayings, you know, if you're on Twitter or anything else, there's always somebody going to come out with something. You know, Marcus Aurelius said, and then you're like, wow, that's pretty impressive. Yeah, for the day. But he dead, and he's gone. And the bottom line is that you got to live today with the understanding that how do I live a life that I can at least get around? You know, we were talking Sunday about driving in the mountains after church. And the idea, if you go through the mountains, typically if they're labeled correctly, although they can be dangerous, there are signs all the way. So even if you're driving at night, you can see the arrow. It's usually a gold sign with a black arrow on it. So what I tend to do is I'm always looking at the line in the road, okay? That's how I tend to drive at night. If it's bad or dangerous, I drive looking at the line in the road, and I'm looking up, because the line in the road is the road, and the little things on the side, that's the road, and then I'm looking at the sign. So I know this is about to curve, and now I'm about to watch this line, because when the line is going this way, the road going that way. You know, if you're looking out into the dark and you think you're seeing, you go straight out there and not realize it. You need to make, that's why they put them lines in the road. Not just to keep people on the other side, but to help direct you to where you're going. And those little flag things, sticker things, reflectors along the road. So the word, it says, the Bible says it's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. So I take the word and I apply it. And every situation that really matters is in the word. Every situation that really matters to God is in the word. Now, remember what we're doing. Let me do this before I go over here. I want you to look at verse 3. He says, because the time is coming when people in the church and anybody is not going to endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust or desires, they're going to heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. So he says, the way it's going to get is it's going to come a point where people are not interested in the truth, the word. They want to hear, tell me something I want to hear. You know, I got a career, I got a goal, I got this, I got that. I want to hear how the fact that God wants to give me what I want out of life. That's what I really want to hear. I love the fact that God wants me to have everything. God wants me to be blessed and highly favored and just continue to walk and just do anything I want to do and be blessed. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear that no matter what I did or how I do it or how I live, God loves me so much and he ain't going to judge me. Please tell me something that I want to hear. Don't tell me the truth. He says they are going to turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables, made up stuff. Where'd you get that? See, that's why I always ask people, where'd you get that? I mean, I hear you what you're saying about God, but where'd you get that? It's a fable. It's not true. And so the only, when I tell people, I said, I know what I'm talking about. Well, you sound arrogant. I just stick to this. I mean, look, if this is what God said is his word, he said it. If I say this, then I know it's right. Now, people can say what it turns out is wrong. We'll find that out after we all die. But if this is God's word, like he says it is, then I know I'm right because that's what he said. In other words, when I tell you God's word says this, he tells me preach the word, and for the people that are listening to me, preach the word to them. He says, be instant in and out of season. Reprove, which means to convict them with the word. Rebuke them sometime. They off. You're just going to have to do it. Tell them that ain't right. Exhort them. In other words, encourage the people with the word. And then he says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering means people ain't going to do it all the time. All right, we ain't going to get it right all the time. So ain't no sense in me being up here in some kind of way I'm upset and mad all the time because people ain't doing what the word say. Look, just preach the word. That's what God say. You ain't up here to be Jesus to nobody, okay? But you are up here to deliver his message to his people and tell them. And just suffer with the people. Okay, I know they ain't getting it, and sometimes they don't act like they're getting it. But you know what? That ain't your problem. You are to what? Deliver the word and try to give them instruction. Try and exhort them. Try and convict them. Sometimes you do have to rebuke them. But at the same time, just be long-suffering with it, you know. Be patient. Understand, you have to see it this way because this is what God is asking us to do. Now, then he says in verse 3, because the time was going to come, we said, when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. So you're going to have, you got all kinds of people right now. You can go on YouTube now. All you have to do is go on YouTube and you can type in a search term. Whatever you want, church, it's coming up somewhere. Now, whatever you want, some message, whatever you want to believe. You know, you can say, God wants me, Satan was Jesus' brother. Type it in there, and they're going to come up somewhere with somebody teaching it. I saw something the other day. Some church, the guy, I don't understand how he got Christian church on the front of their church, and he's talking about how Satan ruled the world before God, Jesus came. And I'm like, before God, apparently the world we're in now, before he did it in Genesis, that other world that was before then, Satan ran that one. And then God did whatever he did to him, and now we're here, and Jesus is going to run this one. And I'm like, what book you got that out of? Because this book starts I don't mean to laugh, y'all, but I'm just saying, you should see why when you start talking about reasoning, this does not make sense. All right? If we have a Bible that says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then he goes from there, and he don't say nothing about nothing before that, and Satan doing nothing before that, where could you have gotten this from? Well, not out of here. And if this is all scripture is what we're supposed to use and we're supposed to preach the word, then what you're saying, reason I can tell you that's not God, because that's not in scripture. Well, I know you and God didn't tell him because that's not in scripture. We're told to preach the word, not what God tell us. That ain't in the word. See, so that's why I know. See, you have to be able to take a position. It's just, it's kind of like as a lawyer. You know, in law school, they taught us certain things. And so sometimes I'll have people come to me and they'll be telling me something. I say, I know, no, that didn't happen. They say, oh, no, I went to court and the judge did this. I say, that did not happen. Oh, yeah, that's what happened. That did not happen. That may be what you think happened. But everything I know about procedure and law and all tells me that something else went on before what you saw. And maybe the judge did what you think you saw. But they didn't already had conversations with all the lawyers or something. Something happened for the judge to do whatever you're telling me right now. And that didn't happen. And then sure enough, they go back and they find out, yeah, that's true, that didn't happen. You know, so there's some things that we just know that didn't happen. You know, I mean, that's like Brother Sean coming in, and he says, you know, Pastor, man, I just got run over by an 18-wheeler, but I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and got in here on time. I say, well, that's a fantastic story, Sean, but you're lying. People, you know, and say, well, you shouldn't call that man a liar. Well, he shouldn't lie to me. I mean, if you're going to tell me why you're late, are you here on time and you're trying to impress me, let something else happen, but please don't tell me you got run over by an 18-wheeler. We know that ain't true. It can't help, right? So that's what we mean. It can't be. So even, let's say, for instance, a thing like getting married. Here's a prime example. In one place, this is what the Bible tells us about marriage. Okay. Paul says this. He says that, now I want you to think about this, what he says now. Now I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to read verse 17 through 29. Now, so if a person told me, said, Pastor, I would like to get married. And I say, okay, who you want to marry? Well, I met him and this is who he is and all that. Well, is he a Christian? Well, not really. Okay, stop. Now, the way we tend to live is we not about to let nobody tell us who we've been married. Right? So if I find out about it, it'd probably be afterwards anyway. People just want to know, am I ready to do it for them or something, you know? And I'm like, who is this? Don't know God, ain't been around God, ain't even got a Bible. Now, and we want this to go right, though. You see what I'm saying? This doesn't make sense. But we gonna say when we get married and it don't go right, something. We're gonna have some excuse. We fell out of love, or God, it wasn't God that put us together, or all these things. And I'll be like, but stop. We should start at the beginning. Okay? The Bible says all scripture is given for inspiration, reproof, etc. Alright, so let's begin here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We look at verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. All right, so now he says, concerning young unmarried women, God has not specifically given me a commandment, but I'm about to tell y'all something. Now, then the Bible tells us that all scripture is breathed by God. The Bible tells us that Peter later basically equates Paul's writing with scripture. Paul may not have realized at the time he was writing he was inspired by God, but the church has recognized Paul's writings as doctrine to the church and inspired by God. So Paul says, I don't have a commandment from God, but he did say this, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. All right, now stop. So Paul says, I need you to understand something. When you're single, you can live anywhere you want to. You can. You can go where you want, do what you want, see who you want, say what you want, hang up your phone when you want, go where you want, do what you want. Any way you feel like doing it, do it! You single. But if you get married now, you haven't sinned. But I'd like the trouble. You're going to have some trouble in the flesh now. Why? Well, because two people, no matter how great they are, they just ain't the same two people. I mean, if it's nothing other than we got one TV and you want to watch a show and I want to watch a different show and they come on at the same time, well, who's going to get to watch the show? Sooner or later, we're going to have to either work it out or buy another TV. I mean, seriously, because if we can't afford another TV, we're going to be fighting up in here eventually because I keep letting you watch your show every day and you don't never let me watch mine, right? So at some point, unless you just become docile to the whole thing, you have to give up your show. Well, that's if you don't think that's trouble, well, then obviously you don't even like the show, don't matter. But you know you like the show. You're giving it up, and you really don't want to do that, but you're doing it for this reason that you want to try to work with this person. Well, this is what Paul's saying. You're going to have this stuff going to happen. So please stop calling me talking about, you know, you ain't been married 3 months, and you don't know what happened. What you mean you don't know what happened? You used to live in your house. They used to live in their house. And everybody did what they wanted to do. And then y'all would get together and, ooh, it feels so good and loving. And then everybody went back to their house. Then we called each other on the telephone, fall asleep talking, all that stuff we was doing. And then we moved in the house together. And now you like grits and I like bacon and I don't like eggs and you eat them every day. And you take your bath every other day and some kind of way you feel that's all right. And I don't think so. But we living in here now. Not a problem. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Life is short. You ain't got a long life to live now. You ain't got 40 years to be arguing and hollering and fussing at people about stuff. Yeah, I mean, you just don't have that kind of time to burn up in your life. You know, if you're going to get in a relationship with somebody for life, supposedly, then you need to kind of know what you're doing and understand what's already going to come at you, even if you get the best person suited for you. You must understand you're going to have some trouble in the flesh. He says, but the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they didn't have none, and they that weep as though they didn't weep, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that possess as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now watch this. You got to see what the scriptures say. And think about what happens. I don't know, y'all surely, some of y'all married, some of y'all no married people. Listen to what Paul says in the next verse. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, so when some man or some woman says, well, you know, I don't care what you say. I'm doing what God says. Okay, let's stop for a minute. Let me tell you what God said. God said that if you want to do that, you should have stayed single. That's what he said. Now, we can argue about it. See, that's what people tell you. They take the Bible. That ain't what that means. Let's just reason together. I'm saying, just let's reason together. The question before Paul right now is, should people get married? Because Jesus was the one who said some people are eunuchs for the kingdom, et cetera, et cetera. And in one place, Paul said, it's good that a man don't get married. He said, but everybody can't do that. So everybody have a wife and a husband, do your thing. But I need you to understand, if you do that, you're going to have trouble in the flesh, and this is the trouble you're going to have. You cannot just say, well, I'm just going to do what the Lord wants, and that's it, no matter what your spouse says. That's not Paul says that ain't right. Right there in the Bible. He says there's a difference between a wife and a single woman. The unmarried woman can care for the things of the Lord that she may be both holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Okay? See, so we got the answer here now, right here. Right here it is in front of us. Now, let's keep going. He says, verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So he calls husbands and wives distractions. We're distractions. I'm distracting Sister Lori. She's distracting me. But we distract one another, understanding that having gotten married, God does not expect me to ignore her, supposedly favoring him, neither her to ignore me, supposedly favoring him. That y'all walked into, and the scripture says you did. Now, I can't go home now and say, look, I'm a man of God. You just have to come follow me. We're going to Africa. I heard God say, the Natubu tribe. And she like, it'd be like Green Acres, you know. She like, uh-uh, I heard Honolulu, and that's where we need to go at least one more time. And I'd be like, no, we must. Or I'm going to flip it. Let's say she doing that because I don't want to make it seem like she don't want to do the rough thing. She come to me and say, we're going down into the Congo. I heard Jesus say, let's go. And I'm like, No, I heard New York, you know, come on, let's go on a trip up there. I mean, you know, but no, neither one of us can do that. You know, I got to go in and say, look, I was praying, and I've been watching all this stuff with Africa and everything, and I'm sensing, you know, this might be something we want to connect with and do. And if she says, I don't know about that, well, then I need to go back and keep praying. Yeah, I mean, I can't now go take scripture that says, well, why subject yourself to your husband, and then try to throw that one at her. And so why now she got to pack all her stuff up and we go to Ntumbu, Africa, because she got to submit to what I'm saying. God, that's what God told you. You're going to have trouble in the flesh. Y'all going to have it if you don't understand this process, right, and how it works. So he says, this is a distraction, he says. But if you want to get married, look at what he says. Nevertheless, he says, but if any man, verse 36, but if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let them do what they will. He hasn't sinned, let her marry. See, back in the day, they would betroth women to young men. So even though they were married, they were betrothed like an engagement ahead of time. But they didn't have to ever get married. But she belonged to that guy. And what this scripture was saying is you don't ever have to marry her. She doesn't ever have to marry you. But if you all can't keep it together, he says, you haven't done anything. If she's past the flower of her age and need require, you know, y'all can't help yourself, then get married and go ahead. He says in verse 37, nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. See, so in other words, now God's saying, look, me and Sister Lori, we're married. Let's say I die. God says, hey, that's it. She's free from me. There ain't nothing, you know, there's nothing else. She can get married again. But he's supposed to be a Christian. You see what I'm saying? But people go get themselves in all kind of crazy situations, and then when the crazy jump off, they go, I don't understand this. Well, first of all, we've disobeyed God. And that ought to bring something with it anyway. People ought to be ready. When we disobey God, we ought to be ready. Hurry up, repent, apologize, ask God to forgive you, and then just hope that he's okay with that. Because it might just be that, you know, I ain't sure you got your lesson learned just yet, so I'm going to deal with you a little bit. I don't know. We just all have to go through different things. Different people go through different ways. Some people look like they get more than others. Some people don't. Maybe they got it. They ask God to forgive them. God believes what they're saying. God knows they're serious. And it's over with. We don't know how that works. But I know for one thing, to know that God tells you don't marry somebody that's not a believer, you're setting yourself up because already they don't believe this by definition. So you can never use this book to try to even explain to them that maybe what they're doing isn't right, or maybe how they're treating you isn't right, or maybe how they're treating the family isn't right, or maybe something did. No, because they don't believe this. That's by definition. If you marry somebody in the Lord, you're a Christian, then we start off with us understanding. You know, as a Christian, I got a certain responsibility to God as a husband, as a wife, and this is what we have to do. And the Bible instructs us on how those roles ought to be played out. You know, not Oprah, not psychology people, none of them people. The scriptures explain to us how we're to deal with it. The last thing I'm going to say about this, and we'll pick up there next week, as another example to you, I want you to see this. This is why, say, for instance, in Ephesians, you see Paul saying this in chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. I'll just do verse 1 through 4. He addresses children, but then he addresses the head of the house, the father, to make it clear on how he expects them to deal with each other, though. So he's in the house. So he says what? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, because it's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and thou mayest live long on the earth. So this tells me that some children's lives are going to get cut short because of their failure to obey their parents in the Lord. The things that they're telling them, that's right. Their lives are going to get cut short, and they are not going to be able to live well on the earth. Paul says this is a promise from God. He says, I'm instructing children. Then he moves on, but then he says this to the fathers, because the fathers tend to be the ones who run the house. He says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what that basically means is, I know you the daddy, and I got it. You're probably bigger than everybody. You're stronger than everybody. Your voice is louder than everybody's. But please don't provoke your children to wrath. I mean, you know, they come home, they got a C. They say they did the best they could. They got a bunch of B's, but we so busy talking about this C. And now you go out on me about this C, and then you wonder why I'm mad. And then you want to say... You want to say, the Bible said, obey me. Now, they shouldn't say it back to you, but the Bible also say for you not to come up here provoking me to wrath. Why are you doing it like that? Why can't you just say, look, I see you got this seed. Did you do your best? Yes. Well, look, try to do your best. I mean, that's all I can tell you. But you can prod somebody enough that eventually they get angry. And God says it right there. So even though they shouldn't be doing that, God gives me the explanation as to why. Now, I understand it. I mean, I was good at provoking my boys, but I mean, I could do it. I mean, you know, you won't do what I say or else. And I mean it. Don't make me knock you out in here. You know, they had a good job of holding their wrath to themselves, but you could see their ears getting red and all that. You know, you knew they was upset, you know, and then they go in the room and start something, get to throwing around you. What you doing in there? You know they throwing something around, nothing. Oh, no, you doing something in there, and I got to go down there and open the door. And all you're doing is you're just pushing it and pushing it. Why? I mean, I learned. I'm not saying I was perfect. I'm telling you what the words say we're supposed to be doing. All right, and we use it for our instruction so that we know when we're wrong. All right, every head bowed, we're going to go ahead and close. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you again for the word of God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and even that as he was dying, Father, he's writing these instructions to us, helping us to understand that the word actually does help us in every situation that matters to you in this life. Father, I pray tonight that something we said would help each and every one of us. Continue to bless us. We ask it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.